Well, good afternoon. If ever you're offered a sabbatical, don't take it, because you might not come back. If you turn to the back of your bulletin today, you can see a list of characters that will take us through August. The list is a lot longer. But I see that we've become woke today. We've not been gender specific about Naaman. It's not name man, it's just name. Name's wife's maid. My mother used to shorten my name. I only have two syllables, so Derek became Der. And I think Ehud, if he was Canadian, would be A. I thought that was a good joke. But you obviously haven't been around too many Canadians. Well,
we just
step
back.
A? Short for Ehud. I managed to write my book over the summer, and that's off at the publishers. It should be out hopefully by spring of next year on the life of Peter. And we also had a wonderful vacation, and I managed to see my grandchildren, who are now 16 and almost 14. So that was fun. Well, today we're in 2 Kings chapter 5, and let's read this together. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man, and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that the Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord thus, and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you shall be clean." It's actually interesting that in the, I'm not sure what version we're actually reading here, but in the ESV, it reads, "Go and dip yourself in the river Jordan." And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's actually the word baptizo, to baptize. So there's a little signal here about perhaps a greater event taking place in the life of Naaman than simply healing his leprosy. So Naaman came with his horses, verse 9, and chariots, and stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper? Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near to him and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said to him, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now the present from your servant." But he said, and this is Elisha, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. From now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents. And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in his house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' But he said to him, 'Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever.' So he went out from his presence a leper, like snow." Well, what a story. Naaman, the character, of course, is this little girl, the servant now of Naaman's wife. She has been captured. She's young. We don't even have a name for her. She's been taken from Israel hundreds of miles into Syria. Now, Syria, some of your Bibles might not have Syria. Some of your Bibles might have a different translation, Aram. So the Arameans and the Syrians were one and the same. Aram was a descendant of Noah, a descendant of Shem, one of Noah's sons. And if Judah, Israel, I'm doing it backwards, so Judah, Israel, and then up here would be Syria, bordering with the northern kingdom of Syria, northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom of Israel at this time is almost completely apostate. And there was a moment when its capital was Damascus, still is to this day, one of the oldest capitals in the world. And there was a moment in David's reign when Israel took control of Damascus. But that is not the case now. And the king in Israel, again, is unnamed, but it's probably the king that we read of in the previous chapter, and that's Jehoram. Now, why is the Old Testament giving us this story? After all, this is not a story about Judah, and it's not even a story about Israel, the breakaway and apostate kingdom in the north, with its capital in Samaria. This is a story about Syria, a foreign country. This is a story about international politics 3,000 years ago. Why is the Old Testament even concerned to give us this story? And I think, in part, the answer is that the writer wants us to see that God, the only God, the true God, is God of the whole world. That nothing happens without him willing it to happen. That even the affairs of peace and war in international politics is also in his hand. Taiwan is in his hand. The Ukraine is in his hand. And as we pray for peace and righteousness in the world, we do so with the confidence that God is working out his plan, his purposes. He is in control. Rulers rise and fall at his behest. So from one level, the writer is giving you this huge international cosmic picture of a God who is in complete control, even over the victory of Syria over the apostate country of Israel, and a border raid that has taken place in which captives were taken, including this little girl, in what we would call today human trafficking. And she has been captured. She's young. And when the Old Testament says young, it probably means very young. She's not of marriageable age. So she's 8, 9, 10, 11, somewhere around there. And she's now in the service of a foreign military general's wife. She's a servant. She's a slave. With no opportunity of ever finding her parents or grandparents or siblings ever again. She wouldn't be serving from milk cartons with her picture on it. You know, do you recognize this girl? She's lost. We want her back. There would be no ransom from Israel with the king of Syria in some exchange of prisoners. That was never going to happen. She was lost forever. And yet, she's a little girl of faith. The writer is telling you that in the apostate country of Israel, there was still a remnant. She'd been brought up in a godly home somewhere. Somewhere on the borders with Syria. And she had come to faith, a strong and vibrant faith. And she's not shy to make her faith known to her mistress. Learning that Naaman is a general, a victorious general, but, and do you see the wallop at the end of verse 1? He was a leper. This is good storytelling. You introduce this grand man of power and military success, but he's a leper. He has Hansen's disease, and that covers a multitude of things in the Old Testament, some of which was worse than others. He's a leper. How can he now function as a leper? How can he do his job? How can he be in the presence of the king? All kinds of questions now arise. And this little girl, learning that he's a leper, says to her mistress, "Oh, that there was a man of God. Oh, that there was a prophet of the Lord who might heal him." From the big picture to the little picture. This girl, we don't know her name. But she plays a deeply significant role in the advancement of the kingdom of God. Because the real story is about Elisha, the prophet, the successor of Elijah. And the advancement of the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes of redemption. She says one thing at the right time in the right place. There's a moment in this little girl's life, and it's an opportunity for God. And she grasps it. That's what you could do. You know, many of you may feel as though you're not hugely important and significant in the scheme of things. Some of you think you are, and you're probably not. And some of you are, and you should believe in yourself a little more, perhaps. That's all my psychology for today. But I find this, and it was one of the reasons why I thought this would make a great series. You know, lots of you are retired, gray hairs. What do you do in retirement? I thought about it. That's why I'm telling you, don't accept sabbaticals, because you may never come back. What can I do for the Lord? And the answer of this passage is, you need to be ready when God provides you with an opportunity. And it may be small, it may be insignificant on the scheme of things. You may just write a letter or send a text, and that's it. But the ripple effect of what you've just done with God's providence behind it can accomplish great things. She does one thing and it changes everything. Now, Naaman listens to this little girl, or at least listens to the mistress who tells him about this girl's word, a prophet to heal him. And not just any prophet, but a prophet of the Lord. A prophet of Yahweh, even though it's not capitalized in the version here. But it is Yahweh that she is talking about. So he goes to his boss. He goes to the Syrian king, and he's in favor because he's successful as a general. So the king wants him healed, needs him. So he sends a letter to the king of Israel, to perhaps Jehoram. And goodies, silver and gold and changes of clothing. And you may say, what's all this about change of clothing? Who does that? But there was no Amazon, right? There was no L.L. Bean catalog. Clothes were expensive. Some people in this period of time only had one set of clothes. I tend to wear the same clothes all the time. Okay? It's a British thing. But then there are men in my office, and they're wearing a different outfit every day. What? What is this? So clothes were, and fine clothes, one presumes, were as valuable as silver and gold. And when he gets there, in verse 7, we read that the king of Israel, when he gets this letter from Naaman, he says, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. You've got the faith of this little girl, kidnapped a slave. And you've got the unbelief of the king of Israel. Now he knows enough that the God that he should believe in has the power to kill and make alive. So he has a cognitive belief that God, whoever God is, has great power. But he doesn't believe. He doesn't believe in his heart. He's an apostate king. You see the contrast that the writer is giving you? This hugely significant man, the king of Israel, with no faith, and this insignificant, nameless girl who has great faith. This man, the king of Israel, lives in a world of... I'm sorry if I'm going to offend you now, but, you know, what's the worst thing that you can do? He lives in a world of politics. That's all he sees. He watches the news all day long and reads the headlines and gets all fussed and aerated because of this or that. And he sees this as a trick. It's a plot. The king of Syria is taunting him. If I accept these gifts that he sent, he's going to accuse me of stealing. He's just trying to make war. He's just trying to advance his kingdom. That's all he sees. He doesn't see anything else. He's completely locked in a world of politics. Well, am I speaking to someone in here? He's the king of God's covenant nation. But he's an apostate. He has no faith. You can believe outwardly, but not inwardly. You can use buzzwords, religious words, but know nothing of the power of those words. So you have a picture here of the king of Israel, and he's pacing up and down, and he's talking to his advisors, and he's convinced that this is a plot. So Elisha hears about it, sends a message, send him down to me. Now, where did Elisha live? Not in the palace. One imagines that being a prophet in the Old Testament wasn't... They weren't paid what I get paid. I imagine Elisha lived in a hovel. One room, two rooms, single story, made of mud, straw for a roof. It was probably beneath Naaman's dignity to go and visit Elisha the prophet. And it shows here. Because he comes with his chariots. It's a narrow little street. They're blocking the street. The neighbors, there are Karens everywhere, filming on their iPhones and posting on Instagram and TikTok or whatever. And they're all fussed and unhappy. And Naaman is unhappy. He is the greatest general the world has ever seen in his own estimation. And now he's been sent to this hovel, and Elisha doesn't have the dignity to come out of the house and greet him. He sends him a message. Go and wash 7 times in the River Jordan. So he has a hissy fit. You've never seen this, have you? Have you ever seen somebody have a hissy fit? Are there not rivers in Syria? Abana and Pharpar, they were two rivers that went from west to east near Damascus. It provided water, made the area around Damascus very fertile to grow grain and so on. And they were much better rivers. They were cleaner rivers than Jordan. Jordan begins on the south part of the Sea of Galilee and runs all the way down to the Dead Sea. But at the point that it's that he is looking at, Jordan wasn't much of a river. It was a stream. Way down south, it became broader and bigger. But here, it was a little stream. We've got better rivers. I could have stayed at home. You could have sent a message. I could have avoided this journey. Don't you know who I am? I'm Naaman, the general of the king of Syria. Do you see what's happened? His pride has been triggered. His pride has been triggered. I used the word triggered in my book. My editor took it out. He said, it's only going to upset people. So in verse 10, he sends out a message with the good news. This is Elisha. And what is it? He thought it would be, give us the money first. He would have understood that, because he lived in that world. Give us the silver and the gold and the change of clothing and we'll have a deal. We have a deal. You know, Elisha is treating him like a leper. He is. He's treating him like a leper. He doesn't go anywhere near him. Because that's what he is. If Naaman was going to know the favor of God, it was going to be in God's way and not his way. And God's way turns everything upside down. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to have your sins washed away, if you're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be God's way and not your way. You can't buy it. Your silver and gold will mean nothing. I joked with Rusty yesterday that attending funerals won't get him into heaven. He's attended more funerals than any person in this room. If there is a medal in heaven for attending funerals, Rusty's going to get it, but I don't think there is. Do you see what we have here? We've got a little picture, and I think the writer is anticipating something that God does again and again and again. He reminds us that if we're going to be saved, if we're going to be God's children, if we're going to be in favor with God, it has to be his way or not at all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The dogmatism of it, the exclusivity of it. And Elisha is doing the same. It's the River Jordan, it's seven times, or not at all. Pride will keep us from forgiveness. Pride will keep us from heaven. And then a change occurs. He goes and he does it seven times and the leprosy is gone. He's like a little child. Notice in verse 15, he keeps saying, your servant, your servant. He is the servant of Elisha. You know, God has pricked the balloon of pride and popped. That's what the gospel will do to you. It'll bring you low. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Grace healed him and changed him and transformed him. It gave him a new heart. Elisha refuses the gift. I think Elisha wanted to teach a lesson from the very beginning that grace cannot be bought. That grace cannot be bought. And then Gehazi, his servant, sees an opportunity. He's in the service of the prophet Elisha. but he's greedy. And he sees a moment to make some money, to earn some cash and some clothes. And he tells up a fictitious story. He lies. It's a bald, outright, no holes barred lie. And he takes some silver and gold and clothing. And this writer knows how to tell a story, because at the end of this chapter, Elisha asks him, "Where have you been?" And what does he say? It reminds me of the time when I was 7, 8. My mother had hidden the Christmas presents in a cupboard in the room upstairs. It was dark outside. So she's standing there. She can see into the bedroom, but I can't see her. You know, it's dark out there. And she sees me in the cupboard. And I hear this voice. And my mother had a voice. And she says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Nothing." My hands were on the presents. They were in my paws. And I said, "Nothing." And that's what Gehazi says. I didn't go anywhere. I didn't do anything. But Elisha's a prophet, and he can see things that you and I can't see. And he knew what he had done. And he pronounced the judgment of God upon him for the hardness and greediness of his heart. And he becomes a leper. It's a beautiful story. It begins, verse 1, with Naaman the leper. And it ends, at the very end of the chapter, with Gehazi the leper. Naaman's life has been turned 180, and Gehazi's life has been turned 180. And perhaps the author is saying, which one are you? Are you Naaman? Or are you Gehazi? And remember, the whole point of this little study today was this little nameless girl, human trafficked to Syria, Naaman's wife's servant, a polite word for slave. Charles Brookfield was a 19th century British actor. And he was mistakenly reported as dead. And so in the paper he read his obituary. And it said, "Never a great actor, but invaluable in minor roles." And that's this little girl. She was never a great actor, but she was invaluable in the minor role that she played. And our prayer is that whatever minor role God opens up for us in providence, that we will grasp it with both hands and a heart full of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little girl. Maybe we'll meet her one day in heaven and we can ask her what her name is. And we pray, Lord, that you would write the truths of this chapter on our hearts today. For Jesus' sake, amen.